What a special morning. I appreciate the prayers that are being offered up here at downtown Annette Cove, and I would imagine the news from this past week kind of hit you like it hit many others, and could easily, right, and rightfully leave you disappointed and sad and struggling. I attended a funeral on Friday of a local father, husband, whose life, passed in really, difficult circumstances. And it just, all of that kind of just left me thinking and like thinking back about, it wasn't just a few weeks ago that there were children that were in a church that were killed by a shooter. There was a woman in Charlotte, in just public transportation who lost her life. And then, you get into the week of this past week and the Charlie Kirk tragedy, and it's hard to make sense of it all. And maybe you were like me, there was a certain amount of just feeling numb and disappointed and unsure. Like, what do we do with all of that? Like, how do we think about our lives? How do we think about our own sense of security and hope? And yeah, it's really challenging. And it reminded me of a verse that our staff has come back to now over the last few months. It just seems to surface again and again in our meetings, in our prayer time, and it's Romans 12:15, and it says, "Rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep." And there was a lot to weep about this week. There was a lot to feel heavy-hearted about. And so it was this moment where, like, Lord, I'm trying to move into a Sunday together where we're talking about big things and we're looking at the future and we're trying to stay hopeful, and yet there's part of me that feels really sad and unsure of how to take the next step. It reminded me of this moment with Jesus. I thought, how did Jesus talk about the kingdom of God and it being present and it being near? How did he communicate that type of kind of confidence in the midst of what would have been in his day too, like a lot of tragedy, a lot of difficulty? And it took me back to that moment where Jesus in Matthew chapter 14 hears about John the Baptist and John's execution. And he hears about that from the disciples, and it's at the hand of Herod. And John was Jesus' cousin. And I thought, how did Jesus handle that kind of news? How did he handle that type of heartache? And it says in Matthew chapter 14 that upon hearing the news that Jesus got into a boat and he traveled to a desolate place to be alone. And I thought, yeah, that feels right. Like that's a sign that probably what we all feel too is like, I don't really know what to do with this moment. And so maybe just to be alone and to withdraw and to be with God for a little while makes a lot of sense. But what happened next in Matthew chapter 14 is Jesus shows up and there's a crowd, a great crowd, and they're waiting for him. And he's just heard this news about John's death, and there is a crowd on the shore as Jesus' boat arrives. And in Matthew 14:14, it says this. It says, "When Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick." So at a moment, right, where Jesus has just experienced a tragic week, he sees people, and he is moved with compassion. And I thought, man, how does that happen? Right? And I just wonder if weeping with those that weep help us to be more compassionate people. If it's not disconnecting, but it's actually feeling more deeply. It's actually grieving over the brokenness of the world. It's actually longing for something more. It's when we feel heart sick and we don't know really, Lord, how to make sense of it all, that actually the compassion kind of surfaces. You may not know this, but it's in this context in Matthew chapter 14 that Jesus performs the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. So just imagine that. Jesus is trying to escape the crowd, just trying to experience the Lord and experience a little bit of healing for himself. And he comes across the shore, and there's a great crowd, and he has compassion on them, and then he feeds them. He actually begins to heal them and feed them. And that's the gospel ministry expressed in a powerful way. The tragedy didn't end the opportunity for something more to happen. Some scholars think that compassion is the most attributed kind of expression of Jesus in the New Testament. That no other feeling, no other sentiment is talked about more than compassion. The word means, if you break it apart, the word com means with, passio means to suffer. And so the word compassion means to suffer alongside, to suffer with. And it's this moment when you feel compassion that you would feel deeply, that you would be moved, that somebody else's need, somebody else's situation would impact you, and you would respond to that, to feel deeply about the circumstances, and their life grabs a hold of your life. And because Jesus suffers with people, out of that suffering, compassion, he forms a ministry, right? He forms a mission, right? He moves, he enters in. And I think about this great crowd, right? This you know, number of people, many people. It made me think about Huntsville. Huntsville is a great crowd. They say that 7,000 people are moving here every year. And it's like 17, 18 people a day, every day, people are moving here. And if you've been here with just in the last few years, if you're new to Huntsville, then you're one of those, right? You're one of those who have come, you're experiencing Huntsville, and you're making it exciting. And for us that have been here a long time, because you've moved here, we're thinking about, like, well, I wonder what new restaurants we'll get, or I wonder, you know, I wonder what new homes and new neighborhoods will be constructed. But for some that have been here a while, you can start having conversations about, like, wow, man, traffic, or my commute just changed this much, or like there's a number of people that are here now. And it's easy to begin to experience the crowd and it feel inconvenient. It could feel like, well, these people are kind of impacting me in a way that I don't feel comfortable with. Like, I kind of like the way things were. And we can feel the inconvenience of the crowd, or we can feel the competition, right? That there's only so many resources to go around. There's only so many things that we can do, and the number of people are coming. So there's this sense of competition. There's a sense of cost. But do we feel compassion, right? Do we look at the crowd, and do we begin to feel a compassion for them? Is there part of us that is ready to come alongside others, that their need would grab our hearts, that we would be willing actually to suffer with them, to feel that weight and to enter in and to begin to minister and to begin to have a mission? Matthew chapter 9, very similar thought conveyed here in verse 36. Listen to what Jesus is saying. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So when Jesus looks at the crowd, right, we get this. Jesus sees harassed and helpless people. He sees people that are depressed. He sees people that are oppressed. He sees people that have been kind of set in this kind of bondage to a secular life and all of what it offers in its sense of fulfillment and satisfaction. He sees people that are chasing achievement and success, people that are after materialism, trying to fill a need in their life. He's dealing with people that have bought into this romantic lie that if I just find the one right person, that I'll finally be whole, I'll finally be complete. Like, Jesus is walking through all of this. And when Jesus looks at the crowd, he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. He's referencing something. He's referencing an Old Testament hope. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11 said, "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms." And this hope in Isaiah that there would be one that would come is a messianic hope, that God would send a better shepherd, God would send somebody who would truly care, who'd put his arms around us, who would tend us, who would walk with us and lead us to what is best, right? And so Jesus then, he turns, right? After seeing the crowd, having compassion on them, he turns to his disciples and he says, look, right? The harvest is plentiful, meaning it's full of potential. Like, look around you. What do you see? And it's easy to look at the crowds and be annoyed. It's easy to look at the world and be irritated or even disgusted at what we see and the way that it's functioning, the way that it's working. But Jesus sees what's possible. Do you? Like, do you see what's possible? What do you see when you see the crowd? What do you see when you look out? What do you see around the world around us? What's moving you, right? Jesus seems to see a harvest. Like when Jesus steps back and he looks around, his heart is moved and he enters into ministry and mission and he's willing to suffer alongside. Are we willing to do the same thing? Has our hearts been changed like that? When Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, what he's saying is not only is there potential, but it's present. Like it's right now. There's something happening right now because of what Christ has done and ushered in through the kingdom that is like it's a today type of experience of the harvest. Let me show you this. John chapter 4, Jesus says this in verse 35. He says, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together." This is so good. There is that old adage, right? Rome wasn't built in a day. We get that. It means, right, that there are some things that just take a long time before they come to culmination, right, before they're fulfilled. Jesus is saying something else. Jesus is saying something. There's another powerful gospel dynamic at work where those people who actually hear the word of God and receive it in their hearts are actually producing fruit immediately. That the gospel is that powerful. He says that the sower and the reaper are actually rejoicing together. The reaper is gaining his wage. He's being paid for his work and the harvest, and the sower is still there. Like it's happening, the sowing the seed and seeing people's lives changed is happening in this wonderful dynamic way. It's fulfilling an Old Testament hope. Let me show you Amos chapter 9, verse 13. Amos writes, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine and all the hills shall flow with it." So here it is again. Right? Plowing and reaping, treading grapes, planting the vineyard, all of it. It's all happening together. What Jesus is saying, what's true about the gospel in our context too, is that the days of waiting are over. That there's something happening now. That there's a fruitfulness, there's a potential, there's a possibility, there's life change happening right now. So much so that those that are planting and those that are reaping are actually all rejoicing in the same place. That the mountains are filling and spilling over with wine and celebration. There's a lot of celebration going on in what is happening right here. Last week, we talked about the mission of the church, helping one another know Jesus by sharing the gospel in our lives. And we worked through, where did that come from? How did that kind of lift out of the scripture? And we looked at this really wonderful passage in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. And in that section, right, Paul is talking about who he was when he was with the Thessalonians and how much he loved them. And he says that we were so affectionately desirous of you, Paul says, that we not only shared the gospel with you, but we shared ourselves as well. And when Paul writes that, we know this, that Paul has been so impacted by the gospel that he could look at the people around him with this great affection, this great desire. And he's like, more than Paul just going as a messenger and right and sharing the message, he's giving himself. Paul is bringing his kind of word and deed, message and messenger. Paul says, I loved you. We loved you so much that we gave you not only the gospel, we gave you our lives as well. And when Paul writes that, this gospel change that happened inside of Paul, he's not just talking about a new heart and a new sentiment that he embodies. He's actually talking about what the gospel change does in all of us. How the gospel reorients us to the needs of other people. How our affection and our desire begins to grow. How we're not just word people anymore, but we're actually life people. We're actually moving closer, living, suffering. We're filled with compassion. That's what's happening here. That our lives are not only changed by the gospel, but they're changed for the gospel. The very message that came to you about what Christ did and what God was doing through Jesus to restore us and to redeem us, and how his life and death and resurrection has changed you completely, made you a new creation. That new creative work is now in you and for others to be used again. It moves through you and out. That we've been changed by the gospel and we've been changed for the gospel. And that's what we're beginning to see. The gospel is, it's the only good reason to suffer for others. It's the only good reason when we to feel compassion. It's the only good reason to give up your aisle seat. Right, we talked about that last week a little bit. There are a lot of aisle seat people in the fellowship. Thank you for sharing and kind of talking to me after the service. This idea of mission, our mission to other people, and vision. What do we see? How are you aware of the crowds? How are you noticing people? And how does River Tree respond to that? When River Tree sees what's happening in our local context, what are the things that begin to grab us and inform us how to enter into the harvest? What are the things that we're to do? So we've just begun to dream this together, and we're calling it the next 10, the next 10 years. And of the next 10 years, here's things that are on this list of things that we want to see happen. One church, two locations, able to welcome more people. Okay, so here's what's happening. I want you to hear this right out of the gate. In the next 10 years, we don't want to build just one worship center. We want to build two. We're here for more than one, right? We want to see the facilities at both Cove and downtown kind of expanded and grown so that we can better gather, better train, better disciple, better connect, do better functioning ministry in both Hampton Cove and here in the center of town, right? So we want to see both campuses see new facilities that would welcome more people. We want to plant churches. We want to plant and network 10 churches over the next 10 years. We already got to see and experience what that looked like with a church out in Gurley, Grace Community Church, a couple years ago. We want to see that happen again. We just had a gentleman lead our men's retreat this past weekend. And this gentleman was a pastor and church planter from Jacksonville, Florida, who is moving to Huntsville next year to plant, Peyton Hill. And he was our speaker, our teacher. He walked us through the book of Titus. And by the end of it, there were probably people in the room who were like, I really like this guy. And we're already as a church thinking like, how do we help him? How do we support him? How do we send people to be part of this work? How do we impact Huntsville through a new work and through a new ministry? We want to see 10 churches planted or networked. Some of you are going to be part of that. We want to see 100 life groups in 100 different neighborhoods. Now, 100 life groups, that's not outrageous, but 100 neighborhoods. Because there are new neighborhoods popping up all over the county. And what would it look like for us to like place life groups, not just in kind of gospel community, but in a specific location where they become missional and service outposts, where your neighbors around you know, hey, there's a group of Christians that meet here. Every week, every other week, they share a meal. They're here to pray. They're here to serve. And you're meeting your neighbors with the strength of your local life group community, ministering and serving and seeing your neighborhoods come to know Christ, because some people will actually come into your home before they'll come to church. And you can use and leverage these amazing friends that you have in your life group to reach your coworkers and to reach your neighborhoods and to reach our city. 100 new life groups in 100 different neighborhoods. How about 1,000 new volunteers? I get excited about this because when we talk about making room, we can't just talk about adding seat capacity on Sunday morning without changing our own heart's disposition and ready to serve and ready to be hospitable and ready to greet and ready to take people to lunch and ready to make life within our own homes, make room, right, to serve. And service, There are needs and places that you could serve right now, but do you know that you actually have a gift? 1 Corinthians says that every believer has been given a gift, a manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the mutual edification of the body. What that means is you have something that helps us all. You have a gift, you have a talent, you have an experience, you have passion, and God wants to use that to better equip us, to make us more vibrant, to get more service and opportunities expressed. And so if you don't know what that gift is, like, we want you to find what how to do that. And how that leveraged within the church makes us all better. And so there are ministries that we don't even have yet that these 1,000 new volunteers are going to help create, things that we're going to do in our neighborhoods, in our homes, and in our cities that are coming because of you, because you're getting involved. And then 10,000 stories of life change. We just needed a big number at the end. You saw how the progression went. And that one just, it felt really good. I don't know how we're going to keep up with that. But it would be cool if we just counted baptism videos. There were 4 at Cove, 3 here at downtown today. And aren't those your favorite? Like, to hear people express faith and life change? Like, what's happening as we, like, here, something's happening in Huntsville that's different than what I remember 10, 15 years ago. 10, 15 years ago, when the church was growing, it was often transfer growth. It was often people who had been in Huntsville for a while and who God had called them for maybe where they had been serving and where they had been a member, and they were relocating to other churches. But Huntsville's grown and is growing. And it is not uncommon. In fact, it's actually more usual to meet people who are new to Huntsville and they had a church home, a place that they loved, and work called them away, and they are longing for a church community, a place where they could make deep, meaningful friendships, a place where they could raise their families together, a place where they could be on mission with other people and be known and do life with people. And so people are coming in and up in Huntsville over the last few years, and they're like, can I fit here? Is there room for me here? Can I get involved in a place like this? And so people are coming. And it's not just that either. It's not just people that have kind of been disconnected from church or are relocating, but there are people that are connecting at River Tree at both campuses that have never been to church before. That's new. 6 weeks or so ago, there was a woman, maybe 30 years old. I met her in the lobby. She had just become a Christian because of her small group of friends led her to Christ, and she showed up at River Tree at the Cove campus, and that was her first Sunday she had ever been in church. And I'm like, I hope we don't mess this up. Like, this is it. Like, she's about to experience something from us about worship and praise and discipleship and God's word and the work of the Spirit. And like, this, that's happening. There are people moving here constantly that are either looking for a church home because they're displaced, or they don't even know how much they need a church home, but they will when they meet you, when they end up here and they realize there's something not just different, something different in Huntsville. The people I'm meeting, the way that they're opening up their lives, the way that they're making room for me. And I love these kind of stories, right? You are a life change story as you're walking out forgiveness in new ways, as you're restoring relationships, as you're building up marriages, as you're raising your kids, you're going out on mission. We sent a young man from the downtown campus into the mission field earlier this year. Some of you don't know this. He left here and is now in a very difficult, unreached area of the world. This is cool. He's an extension of your work, your generosity, your care, your friendship. And now God is using that and sending it and moving it. When we see those things happen, man, it gets us excited. And so it's like, well, how do we respond to that? What do we see and how do we step into it? And so the church leadership is talking about this in phases, right? Multiple phases of how do we begin to grow and how do we begin to expand. And the very first phase is this. Phase 1 is a new worship center at the Cove campus, renovated children's space, offices at Cove, right? It's a big investment, but it's building and structure and kind of setting that campus up for years and years to come in an area of town that is continuing to grow. And then it's adjusting downtown. It's turning this room 90 degrees. It's adding additional seats in this room, creating a better audio-visual enhancement. It's adding a parking lot. Like, we could use some more parking. Does anybody know this? Are you How many of you just love this Westmoreland side parking, right? And I was watching a car kind of do an 8-point turn in there just earlier this morning. Like a new parking lot. We want to add more seats here. We want to create this alley between the new parking lot and the worship center right behind me. Make that walkable so that people that are coming and parking on the Marsh Chutes parking lot don't have to come through the children's hallway, making that more secure and just for families. We want to adjust some things in here that just help with traffic. But we've got more to do. And sometimes people say, well, how do we come to the decision? Like when you come to like, you can't do it all. Listen, we could do it all if we would just, if we're going to give. Like if it's a money issue. But if we can't do it all, how did we pick this project, right? How did we land on these significant builds at the beginning in phase one at the Cove campus? So let me show you some information that we shared back in the spring. It was an evening meeting. Some of you were able to come, but some of you weren't. So let me show you how we got there. There's data. There's information. This is some information that we shared, again, back in the spring, using some information that we've been working off of from 24. And so that you know what you're seeing, you can kind of figure this out. On the left is Cove, right downtown, and these are capacity numbers. And then kind of in the middle of the graph, you get a normal average Sunday. And then on the right side of each of the graphs, you're going to get high capacity Sundays. And so you're hearing capacity numbers. You're watching that number. And maybe you've heard this. When it's 80% full, it feels full. When it's 80% full, it's hard to find a seat. When it's 80% full, you're having conversations because people are probably leaving. They're like, yeah, this place is too full. There's no room for me. And so I want you to see kind of where we are and where the numbers are. Red's not good. No, that's, you know, yellow's not great, but red's worse. And when you look at high capacity Sundays, from numbers even that are a year old, you're seeing numbers of over 100% capacity in some of our children's areas and worship space. If you need like a pictorial, some of you are kind of maybe not numbers people, visual people. Let me show you this picture. So this is a family picture that we treasure in our home. This is my oldest daughter, my oldest son. I just love how committed Lydia is to that smile and to her pose. I think my youngest son often thought that when his picture was being taken, like his soul was being stolen. Like we have a lot of pictures like this of him. But next slide, like so that's Cove downtown. So let me show you the work. So many wonderful things have happened, and a lot of conversations have kind of got us to a place where we can actually show you some of what we think the Cove campus could look like. And so I want to just take the next couple minutes, show you a architectural fly-through, and let you see what some of us have been looking at for the last couple weeks. Did y'all see the eagle flying? That's a nice touch. And more aisle seats for the aisle seat people. I wanted to be here this morning with you at downtown because I've never been part of a church service that actually cast vision and showed, you know, a fly-through for another campus and what that's like, you know, to be in the room and to be like, man, I'm watching something that's not for us. So let me tell you a little bit about this. It's not for Cove either. It's for those that aren't here yet. It's for those that are moving here. It's for those that are helpless and harassed. It's for those that need a church home. It's for those that haven't heard the gospel yet and haven't been baptized yet and haven't met you and haven't kind of come into a church family where they could do life with and see their life and their sanctification and their growth continue to move forward in a way that would not only change their life, but would change their family for generations. Like this is what gets exciting is that we have something to do. And there is this belief that we can leverage these two campuses and do things that not one campus could do by itself. But in turn, there becomes this kind of mutual helping of one another and serving of one another along the way that I just think is distinctly Christian. I think, highlights some things that are so important when you realize that you are potentially giving to someone else. We did a survey a year ago, and about half the church has only been here less than 5 years. So that means half the church has a little bit more of a context of history at River Tree, but there's half the people here at Downtown and Cove don't know anything prior to COVID. So I want to tell you a moment in the life of River Tree, 2017, 2018, when River Tree was out in Hampton Cove, and we were experiencing some of those growth changes and capacity issues to the point that we were having multiple services, 2 and 3 services at the Cove campus, but then we opened up a overflow venue in Goldsmith Elementary. And we were setting up and tearing down in their cafeteria and trying to make room, trying to accommodate the growth, having discussions during those couple years about how do we build the new worship center? How do we step forward and create a way that we can kind of continue to do the work that God is calling us to do and deal with some of the capacity issues. At that very time, we're having these services in Goldsmith Shipman, praying about the future at Cove. The leadership at Southside Baptist Church here approached our elder team. And they had this idea, and they said, what if we're better together? What if there are things that River Tree and Southside could do together? And as they begin to walk out the what ifs and could we, I will never fully understand the faith and the generosity of that 150 or so congregation at Southside when they prayerfully determined to gift this entire campus to a church out on Hampton Cove. And the decades of ministry, the years of investment, the lives that had been changed, the way that they had walked that out in so many beautiful ways and had acquired almost the entire block from Whitesburg here to California, and they just gave it to another church. And when they did, when that kind of generosity got expressed, the Cove campus put a pause on all their own conversations about a new worship center and then determined to send a couple hundred people to this campus to relaunch it and to invest in it $4 million to reopen it and to create this space. So 150 people giving their campus away, a couple hundred people coming over here, and now there are over 1,000 people on a Sunday meeting at this campus. That's you, meeting here, because somebody gave to something that wasn't necessarily for them. And isn't that the way everything works in the Christian life? Aren't we always working off of somebody else's generosity? Aren't we always a product of some other aspect of faith, somebody else pursuing, somebody else moving? Like, isn't that what Jesus said when he takes the disciples and he says, I want you to look around and I want you to see that the harvest is plentiful and I want you to see that the fields are white under harvest. Do you know what he's saying to them? He's saying that this work is the product of someone else. The disciples didn't do that. But the disciples are in this particular season and this particular moment where Jesus is saying, but it's our work to harvest it. Step into the field. Like, let's get busy because there's been another. God has been at work and he has been working through the generations, through people who've helped and shared and served and given and sacrificed and felt compassion and decided that they would meet a need at their own expense. And now we're all beneficiaries and products of that. And it doesn't stop with us. We get to do the same thing. How distinctly Christian is it to begin to consider someone else more important than yourself? To begin to look at someone else's needs as valuable or more important than your own? And when we do, listen, church, when you do that, when you step out, when you discern God's will and kind of step into obedience and you begin to walk in someone else's life, you're not just giving the person that you're serving and loving a better life. You're giving yourself the best life. When you pursue God's will and walk out in obedience, you don't just give your neighbor something better. You give yourself the best life possible. This life of service, helping and sharing and being generous and having your life open and making room for others. It's a big and wonderful task. We're in the middle of a big and wonderful season. I think that's why Jesus also told the disciples, hey, look at the harvest and now therefore pray. We got to pray. Let's pray, right? Like Jesus himself knew how sizable this was, how big the venture was. And he knew, though, if you and I would begin to pray, we would establish and affirm a communion with God, that God would align our hearts, that we would also express the same compassion, the same service, the same joy that God has when people come to faith, when their lives are changed by the gospel, when the gospel changes us and then we are changed for it, right? Jesus knew that. And so prayer becomes this beautiful expression of dependency and ongoing, God, use me, work in me, conform me, align me to care about the things that you care about. Make my heart beat to the things that your heart beats about. Next week, we're going to talk about how do we make any of these things happen? What's it going to take? What's it going to take to walk into phase one? So come back next week. But I want to pray. So will you pray with me? Let's close the service in this way, just to pray. Because the act of prayer changes us. Right? To pray does something in us that's needed. That God begins to make room in our own hearts first. Oh, and that's the best. So let me speak to those that if you're here this morning and you are still discovering faith, I want you to hear from the passages that we've read this morning that Jesus has compassion on you. That over and over, the scriptures make clear that the gaze of God and the grace of God do not fall upon you because of your strengths and talents. But it actually lands upon you because you doubt and because you struggle and because of your weaknesses. God has compassion. And he, through Jesus, in the greatest expression of compassion, suffered alongside us and suffered for us, suffered for you. And how the Good Shepherd laid down his life for you. If you see it, if you understand it, it'll change you. So thank you, Jesus, for seeing each person here. Thank you for your heart of compassion. Thank you for your desire and ability to bring the gospel, the good news to us and heal us and restore us. God, I pray for others in the room today that you would give us wonderful, big, amazing things to do. Help us to be praying about those. Help us to engage. Help us to be faithful. We confess in this moment that we are prone to vagueness because commitment to specific things makes us uncomfortable. But help us to avoid being generally committed to obedience, but instead aim for something specific, for a specific person, for a specific action. God, right now, be confirming something within us right now that would allow us to step forward in a way to help somebody know Jesus by sharing the gospel in our lives with great acuity, with great action, that we would leave here with a greater sense that we have been commissioned and sent out and into the harvest, that we would see the crowds around us, and like Jesus, we would just be filled with compassion. That you would ready us to help and to serve and to share and to give, because it is the best of all lives. And we find it in Christ. Thank you for his love. Thank you for his life and sacrifice. And we pray all of this in his name. Amen.